It's September the 15th, and this is a pre-Rosh Yom Kippur shir. And we're going to talk about the laning. There are four things that are read on Yom Kippur. Actually, if you want to be real technical, there are five. There is the laning in the morning, which is from Acharemos. The reason why I said there's a technically there's a fifth, there's the mafter also. The mafter is from Parshas Pinchas, which discusses the karbonos, the special karbonos that were brought on Yom Kippur. Okay. Then you have the haftorah, which is from Yeshaya. Then you have the laning at Mincha, which is also from Acharemos, but later on in Parshas Acharemos. And then you have the haftorah of Mincha, which is the famous mafter Yonah, which is the whole book of Yonah. Those are your five readings for Yom Kippur. Maftar Yonah is one of my favorite lanings of the year, and I really get to talk about it. And tonight I really would like to focus on that one, but before we do that, let's just run through a little bit of the other lanings so that we have a sense of what's going on. It's just some interesting points. I'm going to take you real fast through the various places. Acharemos, we lane from the very beginning of Acharemos, which is on page 636. Okay, thank you. Page 636. We start from the beginning, and we go all the way until we go all the way to page 644. The end of Perek Tezayin, the end of chapter 16. So it's 34 psukim, 34 verses, the whole chapter. That's what we read. Now normally it's divided up into six aliyahs, to six parts, because the way it works is that during the week we read three aliyahs, Monday and Thursday, and also Mincha and Shabbos is usually three aliyahs, on Rosh Chodesh and on Chol HaMoed, four, on a regular yontif like on Rosh Hashanah we just had, and also on Sukkot, five. Shabbos is of course seven. Yom Kippur gets six. Yom Kippur is the only one that gets six. So it's broken up into six. But of course, this year, Yom Kippur is Shabbos. So this year, we'll divide it up into seven. There'll be an extra aliyah thrown in just this year because Yom Kippur is on Shabbos, and next year, Yom Kippur will also come out on Shabbos. Mitzvah Shabbos.
Yeah, the same.
Same next year.
Yeah, and then we skip a year, and then the 2 years after that.
And then the Mashiach will come.
Okay. Haba'aleinu l'tova. Now, interestingly, there's a difference of opinion. We know that we can add more aliyahs if it's necessary. Often, when there's a wedding or a bar mitzvah, they have to add more. So on Shabbos, everybody agrees you're allowed to add more. You have seven normally, you can add more, eight, nine, whatever it is. You can add more if you want to. During the week, you're not allowed to add any. On Yontif, there's a difference of opinion. Some say you're allowed to add, and some say you're not allowed to add. The Shulchan Aruch, Rav Yosef Karo, says you're not allowed to add, and therefore I expect that Sfardim don't add. The Rama says that we can add. So Ashkenazim officially can, but the Minhag, the custom in most shuls, is not to add any aliyahs except for on Shabbos. That's generally the custom. On Yom Kippur, even though it's on Shabbos this year, it's better not to add. Now, if you have to, you can. But it's better not to add any aliyahs. And the reason why it's better not to add any aliyahs is because you'll notice on Yom Kippur, and if you want, you can look in your machzor now, but you'll see it on Yom Kippur, that the aliyahs all end with a phrase that has to do with kapara, with atonement. L'chaper al nafsho seichem, to atone for your souls. Or something like that. So, and that's deliberate. They set it up deliberately that the aliyah should all end on that type of positive note, because it has to do with Yom Kippur. Then Hashem forgives us and atones for us on Yom Kippur. And all the aliyahs are like that. One more note about the laning of the morning of Yom Kippur. Well, before I get to the note I was just about to say, that what is the laning about? It's about the service that was done on Yom Kippur, which we don't have today, unfortunately. But by reading about it and studying it, so it's as if we do it, and that's why we read it, and also the Musaf of Yom Kippur follows the service of what happened. So this is all about the first time that Moshe told Aaron about the service of Yom Kippur. it's interesting to note, and this is what I was going to mention before, that the very beginning starts off Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Acharei Moshe Bnei Aharon. Hashem spoke to Moshe after the two sons of Aaron died, because of Hashem Vayamusu, that they offered before Hashem and they died. And then it goes on to tell you about Yom Kippur. The first pasuk does not seem to fit in. The first verse doesn't really seem to fit in with the rest of it. The whole thing is going to be about the service of Yom Kippur. But the very first pasuk mentions the death of the two sons of Aaron. Our sages tell us, Chazal say, and Rashi also cites it over here, that the reason why it's here is because since Aaron is going to be told about that very special time of the year where he's able to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, and the rest of the year, even the Kohen Gadol is not supposed to do that. So Hashem is prefacing his whole remarks, all of his remarks, with a warning. Only go in when I'm telling you to go in. Don't go when you're not supposed to go in, because remember, your two sons, they went in when they weren't supposed to go in, and look what happened. They offered a karban that they weren't supposed to offer, and look what happened. So make sure to do it exactly the way I'm telling you. That's why it begins with this warning. Do it right. Don't take any chances. Don't take any liberties. Do it as I'm telling you to do it. It is brought in several sources. I believe that the original source comes from the Zohar, but it is brought in several sources that if somebody, when hearing this first pasuk, this first verse read on Yom Kippur, the fact that the two sons of Aaron were killed, and thinks about their greatness, the tzaddikim, how righteous they were, and what it means to lose such great people, and how much it hurts us, and if a person then begins to cry because of the death of the two sons of Aaron, then they receive an atonement, a complete atonement right there. That can be mechaper, that can atone for the whole year if one can bring themselves to tears with this very first verse. It's very hard to do because this is not where they died. We read about where they died back in Parsha Shmini, and there it's you know, the whole thing is read with more detail and how Aaron was silent, and you know, there you can really get into it. Here it's just a passing reference. It's very hard to bring oneself to tears with this verse. But it does say that if one does that, it is very, very significant for their kapara, for their atonement, for Yom Kippur. That's Acharemos. The Haftorah in the morning is from Yeshaya. The Haftorah from the morning is from Yeshaya. And that is, you can hold the place over here in Acharemos because we're going to come right back to it. But the Haftorah in the morning, let's see if they have it over here. Yeah, they have it. It is back on page 1237. It's a beautiful Haftorah. It is not a story, but it is a beautiful Haftorah about doing teshuva, the right and wrong way to do teshuva, and the difference between people who do teshuva and rishayim, evil people who don't do teshuva. It starts off, V'amar solu solu panu darech, which is, they translated, pave a road, which means remove all the obstacles of the Yetzer Hara. We know that the Satan is the Yetzer Hara. The evil inclination is also called the Satan. Ha-Satan, the Satan, the gematria of Ha-Satan is, who knows, Ha-Satan, the Satan. What is the gematria of Ha-Satan? So Hey is 5. What's that? No. Sin is 300. Tes is 9. And Nun is 5. That comes out to 364. Ha-Satan comes out to 364. The Gemara tells us, this is not some obscure source somewhere, it's a Gemara. The Gemara says 364 is one less than 365, which is the solar year. The Gemara says that the Satan has power for 364 days, but there's one day of the year where the Satan does not have power, and that is Yom Kippur. on Yom Kippur, Solu, Solu, Panu Darach, remove all the obstacles. The Yetzer Hara is removed on Yom Kippur. It does not mean that a person cannot sin on Yom Kippur. Of course, a person could sin on Yom Kippur, but you got to try. Meaning, if a person just puts their mind to not sinning, they won't sin on Yom Kippur. It's easier to avoid sin on Yom Kippur than any other time of the year. That the power, the edge of the Yetzer Hara is taken off on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, we have more ability to overcome our own troubles of the Yetzer Hara, and that's the beginning of this Haftorah. Another important pasuk, it's full of beautiful references here and lessons, but another beautiful pasuk is very interesting. Look at pasuk Yutes 19. It says on the same page on 1237, it says, Borei Niv Sifasayim, which means I create fruit of the lips. Shalom, shalom, l'rachok v'l'karov, amar Hashem urefasiv. Peace, peace, for the far and near, says Hashem, and I shall heal him. So Hashem says there's going to be peace for those who are far and those who are near. Now, this is a pasuk that is referring to those who are tzaddikim, those who are righteous, who have never sinned, and those who are Baalei Teshuva, those who sinned and then returned. So, the reference of those who are far and those who are near. Which one is far and which one is near?
Far is probably Baalei Teshuva.
That's what you would expect. That far would be the Baalei Teshuva, those who are distant, and near would be the Tzaddikim. But the Gemara tells us just the opposite, and Rashi says it over here. Very interesting. Yeah. That what does far mean? Far means those who have been with Hashem for a long time. Their coming close to Hashem is far away. It's been a long time since they've been close to Hashem, since they came close to Hashem. That's far. Then near is those who are newly close to Hashem. It's near that they have come close to Hashem. That's the way to read this pasuk. So it's a beautiful way to read the pasuk, because the pasuk is not focusing on how far or near they are to Hashem now. Now, they're both equally close to Hashem. The pasuk is just referencing how far away in time has it been that they have come close to Hashem. So it's both those who it's been a long time since they've come close to Hashem, and those who it's been very recent that they came close to Hashem. But for both groups, shalom, shalom, it's peace, peace, that Hashem says. Claire, you walked in for the word shalom. You see that? That's a good simit. Very good. Okay. So.
It's not davening. This phrase, I just can't play it. Is it the
hymn?
We do say it.
Yeah, we do say it. The very next pasuk I also want to point out to you. V'harishaim kayam nigrash. But the wicked ones are like the driven sea. Ki hashket lo yuchal, that they cannot rest. The sea cannot rest. So Rashi tells us, what does that mean? It means as follows. Hashem put a boundary up to stop the ocean from inundating the world. The world used to be covered completely in water. And then, on day 3, Hashem pulled the waters away and made the land appear. Then with the Mabul, with the great flood of Noah, the waters again covered the land, and then they receded again. So there is a barrier stopping the water from inundating the land. So Rashi says, but the ocean is constantly trying to overrun the land. There are waves that constantly come in, and they break, and then they crash down, and then they recede, and then again, and again. So the idea here is that the analogy is that the Rishon, the evil ones, are like those waves. That each wave sees the wave in front of it attempt to crash down on the land and fail. It crashes down and then recedes, and it doesn't bother taking any lesson. It tries again, the next wave, and it fails. The next wave says, well, maybe I'll be able to do it, and it fails. And the next one fails, and the next one fails. And they're constantly failing, never taking a lesson from the wave in front of it. That's the way the Rishayim are. The Rishayim see other evil people trying and failing, and they say, but I'm not taking any lesson. They close their eyes and ears to taking lessons. The difference between a Rasha, an evil person, and a Tzaddik, a righteous person, is that a righteous person takes a lesson from what they see and they hear. Evil people bury their head in the sand and don't take lessons from what they see and they hear. That's the major difference. That's all it takes to be a tzaddik. Take a lesson from what we see and we hear around us. That's the difference between us in this room, that we are tzaddikim, and rishayim, who are other people. And then one more pasuk I want to show you, and this is perhaps the most famous part of this haftorah, is where Hashem describes the type of, it's on the next page, 1238, where Hashem describes the type of fast that He wants from us on Yom Kippur. He says, Pasuk, well, let's start with Pasuk. Okay, we can start with Dalet. Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. Hein l'riv u'matzah tatsumu. Because on your fast day, you sought out personal desires and you oppressed all whom you aggrieved. U'la'akos be'akov resha. That means to strike, because you fast with grievance and strife, and strike with a wicked fist. Losatsumu chayom lashmir bamarom kolchem. You do not fast as befits this day to make your voice heard above. And then he says, and this is very important for Yom Kippur. You know, Yom Kippur is a very physically taxing day, besides the fasting, but there's the davening all day, and there's a lot of, you stand a lot, and there's a lot of bending over, and we bang our chest, which is the right thing to do, because when we act that way, the outward physical signs of submission and teshuva, that makes us feel that way inwardly, which is why we do this. That's why we bend over, and that's why we bang, because it brings home how we're supposed to feel. But Hashem points out, make sure it's not purely external. As it says in Pasuk Hey, HaChazeh Yetzom Evchareyu, is this the type of fast that I choose? Yom Anos Adam Nafsho, a day that a person afflicts his soul? HaLachov Ke'agmon Rosho, do I want a person to bend his head like a hook? V'sak Va'efer Yatziya, to wear sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast day? And a day that Hashem wants, a day that Hashem is looking forward to? It's not that we shouldn't do those things, but is that all? That's what Hashem is looking for? No. This is the fast that I choose, says Hashem. So as it says in English, dissolve the groups that pervert justice. Hater agudos mota. Oh, I skipped, I'm sorry. Open the bonds of wickedness, dissolve the groups that pervert justice. V'shalach v'tzutzim chavshim, let the oppressed go free. V'chol motot tenateku, and annul all perverted justice. Halo faros l'ra'ev l'achmecha, surely you should divide your bread with the hungry, v'aniyim merudim tavi vayis, and bring the moaning poor to your home. When you see the naked, cover him, and do not ignore your king. The main thing is to think about other people along with our fast. It's not that we shouldn't bang our chest and hang our head. We should do those things, but it can't remain purely external. We need to extend ourselves to other people. And I always say that the minhag that we have, the custom we have in my family, is that at the end of a fast day, preferably before we break our fast, my wife and I and my children who are over Bar Bas Mitzvah, who are fasting, that I ask them to please give some tzedakah before breaking their fast. Because at the end of a fast day, when you haven't eaten all day, then you know how a poor person feels every day of their lives. This is how they feel. They go to sleep hungry. Imagine the fast day is over and you have to go to sleep and you have nothing to eat. That's how a poor person feels. They go to sleep on an empty stomach. So it is then that we feel it. If we give tzedakah now, just thinking about it, but we don't feel it. So we don't give the same way, the same amount. But at that time, we realize just how painful it is, and then we're more likely to give properly. And we try to do that blinetta with every fast, but especially on Kippur, it's appropriate to do something like that, to set something aside before eating that night, too, because that's when we're really going to feel it. Now, yeah.
Mishpat and Tzedek and Chesed, I mean, like, Hashem is always Mishpat and Tzedek, and to do the Melech HaTzedek, which is,
right here. That's right. You're 100% right. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam shehakol nivra. Back in Parshas Acharemos is what we read at Mincha time on Yom Kippur. We move to the end of the Parsha. And you are correct, 648. Perek Yurches, chapter 18, is what we read at the end of Yom Kippur. And we go from there to the end of the Parsha, which is also the end of the Perek and the end of the chapter. And what is read about over here is the various arayos, the various prohibited relationships that we have. Besides adultery, but all of the incest and all the various immorality that there is that we read about on Yom Kippur, which is a very interesting thing to read about. You would think that would be the last thing that we read about on Yom Kippur. What's the relationship between them and Yom Kippur? And everybody's on their best behavior on Yom Kippur. You would think that this is not relevant to Yom Kippur. And the Gemara tells us the reason why this was chosen as the Mincha reading on Yom Kippur, it's a fascinating thing, is because on Yom Kippur, more than any day of the year, is when you have men and women together. Where the rest of the year, there isn't as great an emphasis on coming to shul. Even people who don't come to shul, I'm not talking about people who are not religious, I'm talking about people who are religious but don't come to shul the whole year because they can't. Women with small children, for example, or whatever it is, or people who aren't feeling so great, there's not such a strong emphasis on coming to shul. But on Yom Kippur, everybody tries to come to shul. If anybody can, they do on Yom Kippur, and therefore you have more of a mixture of men and women. Even if, of course, we sit separately, and of course there's a mechitza, but nevertheless, people are coming to shul, and the men and women see each other, and they do interact on Yom Kippur, and therefore, on Yom Kippur, specifically on Yom Kippur, there is a reading that highlights the importance of being careful with the mixing of the genders. Being careful when it comes to relationships. That we have to be careful not to allow ourselves to be drawn into a relationship which is improper. And specifically on Yom Kippur, you think, what do you mean? People come to shul, they come dressed up on Yom Kippur, and there is the danger that there will be a meeting which is inappropriate. Even though on Yom Kippur itself it may be harmless because people are on the best behavior, but it can be the start of something which is not a good thing. It could lead to more, one thing leads to another, etc. And so on Yom Kippur we read how to be careful and to remain separate, to keep the genders apart. That's why this is read at Mincha time on Yom Kippur.
Okay. Yeah. But I see a tremendous spiritual reason for it. You know, you think about Matan Torah, and then soon after the Egel HaZahav, and then people are moral at the time. And then Salah Kibarecha, Yom Kippur Hashem decides to forgive us. I see a very strong relationship while you're reading this.
You're suggesting that we're reading it because Hashem is going to forgive us for everything, even for this, for the immoral way that we may have acted.
Because we acted immorally.
Okay.
The Matan Torah, the Egel HaZahav, we not just the Avodah Zarah, but the immoral behavior. But so then, you know, Yom Kippur, you know, Hashem says, "Havach
v'kederech." Okay. You are certainly correct that on Yom Kippur it is possible to receive atonement for virtually everything. That is correct, even for the most terrible sins. Here, though, the emphasis here is more about don't do it rather than being forgiven for having done it, because this part is all about don't. The Mafter of Mincha is Yonah. As I told you, it's one of my favorite readings of the year. And I believe they printed it back here. They did.
Why is it your favorite?
You'll hear as we
move along.
Okay. Page 1238, yes, thank you. Mm-hmm. Now, Yonah has four chapters, and it could be a four-part class, one on each chapter. So we're not obviously going to have time to go through every single part of Yonah. But I would like to point out some of the observations in Yonah which make it a beautiful, beautiful reading, especially for Yom Kippur. What is the most obvious reason why we read Yonah on Yom Kippur?
Teshuvah.
It is the classic case of Teshuvah in Tanakh that we find in Scripture, because you have specifically a nevuah prophecy that a city was going to be destroyed for their sins, They were then warned, they stopped doing what they were doing, and they were saved. Exactly the formula that we're looking for on Yom Kippur. We know, unfortunately, we have not been perfect. We've done things wrong. We are told that we have to do teshuva, otherwise it can be very bad. We then do teshuva, and on Yom Kippur we receive atonement. We are forgiven. That's exactly the formula of what goes on Yom Kippur, exactly what happens with Ninveh. And that's the simple reason why it is read on Yom Kippur, and that is the reason. But there are many, many nuances and many other lessons that follow the story of Yonah.
We have the teshuva of the people of Nineveh, and you have Yonah's own individual teshuva, because
okay.
He doesn't want to do it.
Okay.
And the people weren't Jewish.
And the people were not Jewish. The people were not Jewish, which really fits into why Yonah didn't want to do it, as we're going to see. So move along. Okay. So we're not going to read through every pasuk, which are going to be too much time. But we know that the story begins with Hashem telling Yonah to go to Nineveh and tell them, call to them, what I'm going to tell you. It says in pasuk Beis verse 2, it says, "Ukra aleha and call to it." Ki al sara asam lefanai, for their evil has come up before me. So go and cry out to them, to Nineveh. Hashem does not tell Yonah what he wants him to say. All he says is, I want you to go to Nineveh and call out to Nineveh. Apparently, whatever I'm going to tell you later. But he hasn't told him yet. Yonah anticipates what it is Hashem is going to tell him to do. He knows that Hashem is going to tell him to tell Nineveh to do teshuva. And therefore, Yonah runs away. He runs away to Tarshish. Tarshish, Rashi says, it's not a city, even though it is a city, but that's not what's being referred to over here. It's a section of the ocean. He goes to an ocean called Tarshish. And he runs away from before Hashem. He goes down to Yafo.
From before Hashem.
Yeah, he's running from before Hashem. It's unbelievable, right? So, he's a prophet. He's a Navi. So, he's not a fool. He knows better than we know that you can't run away from Hashem. So that in itself needs to be understood. And he goes down to Yafo. He finds a ship which is coming to Tarshish. He pays for it. As Rashi explains, first of all, he pays in advance. He pays up front, which in those days, because of how dangerous it was to go out to sea, you never paid for a trip up front. You paid after you got there, safely. That's when you paid. But he paid up front, and he paid for the entire ship. He bought the whole thing. He paid the entire cost of the entire trip, rather than for his own ticket. And he got in the boat to go to Tarshish from before Hashem. That's what he did. Now, why did Yonah run away? So I'm sure we've all heard about this before. So why did Yonah run away from before Hashem? What do you mean? He ran away from before Hashem? How did he get away from Hashem? So why and what was he trying to do?
He didn't want to go to Nineveh and tell him to do teshuva.
Why not?
Because he didn't want to.
So what if they weren't Jewish?
Because they were.
Okay, so Rashi tells us, in the name of Chazal, that he ran away because he knows that if he goes to Nineveh and tells them that they are bad and they're going to get killed, they're going to do teshuva. And Rashi says that the Ovdei Kochavim, the non-Jewish idol worshippers, are Krovei teshuva. They're close to doing tshuva. The Jews, for years and years and years and years and years, prophets came to them, Nevi'im came to them, and said, do tshuva. We didn't listen. And here, Yonah's going to walk into Nineveh and tell them to do tshuva, and they're going to listen. It's going to look terrible for the Jews. Yonah didn't want it to look so bad for the Jews, and therefore he ran away. The Gemara says that Yonah, he loved the Jewish people, and he did not want them to look bad. Now, That begs the question. Why is it? I mean, don't we look bad? I mean, why is it that we don't do tshuva with all these prophets coming to us and the non-Jews, they do tshuva? Nineveh is going to do tshuva.
Why did Hashem ask Yonah to do that with the people in Nineveh?
Okay, that's also a good question. Why did he ask them to do it?
And why is it called a great city?
It was a very big city.
Oh, in size.
Yeah, yeah. It's a very large city. Yeah.
So Adam also was told, don't do this, and he thought he had a better idea.
True.
And Yonah is saying, Hashem was telling Yonah, do this, and Yonah thought he had a better idea.
Mm-hmm. True.
So I guess they both thought that Hashem made a mistake.
Well, I don't want to discuss that just yet. That's a good question. What does it mean? I mean, Hashem doesn't make mistakes. But he was trying to avoid doing what Hashem wanted him to do. Yonah didn't think that he could stop Hashem. No one could stop Hashem. But Yonah didn't want to be a part of what Hashem wanted him to do. Find somebody else. Not me. I don't want to do it. But my question is, isn't Yonah correct? I mean, aren't we supposed to be Hashem's chosen people? Aren't we supposed to be close to Him? Why is it that we didn't do tishuv for all those years, but Nimne does?
Well, maybe it's like when you have a child who gets away with murder because they know that daddy's always going to forgive them. Maybe that's the way the Jewish people thought. Okay, so we're doing this, but Hashem loves us, so of course He's going to forgive them. You know, Paro is the king of Nimne. So look what happened then. So of course He's not going to forgive them. They're like the outcast.
Okay. Okay. So you're bringing up that they understand that they better do teshuvah because they're not going to be cut any slack.
Right.
Okay. But that doesn't speak very well of us.
No.
Right.
Do non-Jewish people have a yetzer hara?
Sure, they do.
Is it as powerful as our yetzer?
Sure. Well, I don't know if it's as I don't know the comparison.
Well, sometimes it's harder. I mean, I know yeshiva isn't necessarily a mitzvah. I mean,
it's harder
to do something when you're commanded to do it than if it was just your own choice to do it.
Okay. So perhaps it's because for us we have to do it, and for them it's if they want to. Okay.
Maybe it was a lesson for us. Maybe not to send Yonah to Nineveh.
Oh, it's for sure a lesson for us.
Yeah.
But the question is, that doesn't it really make us look bad?
Yes.
So there's two things to bear in mind. One is that what is it harder to do? Think about this for a minute. What is harder to do? You have a person who walks around all day speaking Lashon Hara. All the time. And you tell them, you know, speaking Lashon Hara is terrible. It's a terrible, terrible thing. You are destroying yourself. You're destroying other people. You're just, it's horrible. You're causing fights. It's just a horrible, horrible thing. And it really hits home. And the person feels terrible. So they say, okay, I'm going to stop speaking Lashon Hara. And they basically do. They resolve, I'm not going to speak Lashon Hara, and they stop being the Baal Lashon Hara, the person who goes around all day speaking Lashon Hara. Now, it doesn't mean they never speak Lashon Hara, but they stop being like this person who's always speaking Lashon Hara. Instead, they turn into the person, like most of us, that we sometimes do, but we know it's wrong. But they're not the kind of person who always speaks Lashon Hara anymore. That's one change. Then you have another type of change. You have a person who generally doesn't speak Lashon Hara, but sometimes does, like most of us do. We rationalize it here, rationalize it there, and we're not really 100% sure when it's really allowed and when you're really supposed to speak it, because you got to warn somebody about something, and you got to tell them, but on the other hand, you're not supposed to speak Lashon Hara, so where do you draw the line, right? So you tell that person, you know, you really have to be better at it. You got to be, so that person resolves they're going to be perfect, and they study the laws of Lashon Hara and learn all the subtleties. And they become perfect. They never, ever, ever speak Lashon Hara except when you're supposed to. And that's when they speak it. Because then it's a mitzvah to tell the person, to warn the person. But they never, ever do it wrong. That's also a change. What's a more difficult change? Is it more difficult to go from being the person who always speaks Lashon Hara to the person who is like most people, which generally doesn't, but sometimes does? Or is it harder to go from the person who is generally doesn't speak it, but sometimes does, to being perfect? The second one is much harder to do. The second, to be perfect is much more difficult. They're both hard. It's not easy to change ever. It's always hard to change. But to go from being from nothing to 90% good is easier than going from 90% good to 100% good. That last 10% is harder than anything else. It's the difference, if you want to take an analogy, which most women are not going to appreciate so much, but take the analogy of a professional athlete, the difference between, you don't have to use an athlete, use a professional singer or a musician, any kind of talent. The difference between being very good and being a star, being the person everybody wants to come see, that last little bit to go from that, that's the real difficulty. That's much harder than just getting good at something. Getting good at something is hard, but getting really, really good at something, that's much harder. With Nineveh, it was going from being terrible people to being good. With the Jewish people, it's not like that. It's we're expected to be nearly perfect. And that little, last little bit, that's much harder to do. So it's not an excuse. We still have to do it. That's the expectation of because of who we are. But it's much more difficult to do. And that's part of the reason why there was resistance to the Nevi'im. So it's important to remember that it's really two points being made over here. Number one is that the types of averos that were being done are different. What Nineveh was doing was horrible averos. What the Jews were doing were, on our level, bad, but not the types of things that they were doing. That's number one. And number two, to correct those things, it's much harder to correct when you want to have to go from being good to being perfect than it is to go from being bad to being good. At any rate, Yonah runs away. Now, Yonah goes to Chutz La'aretz. He leaves Eretz Yisrael, and his goal is get away from Eretz Yisrael. That way Hashem won't speak to me, and let him pick on somebody else. I don't want to be part of this. I don't want to be involved. That's what he's trying to do. But you know the story, that Hashem sends a terrible storm against the ship, and they all get scared. The sailors get scared, and they call out to their own deities, mm-hmm. and then they lighten the ship. And Yonah, it says at the end of Pasuk Hey, verse 5, V'yonah yarad al yachasei ha'sfina, he goes down to the depths, the bowels of the ship, v'yishkav v'yiradam. And he goes to sleep, and he the yiradam means like a deep sleep. Now think of what's going on over here. I don't have a good stomach for these things. I don't like roller coasters, you know. But this ship is being tossed about. It's a terrible storm to the point where they think the ship is going to sink. It's going to break. It's a horrible, horrible storm. They're terrified. These are seasoned sailors who are terrified of this storm. That means this ship is... Right? It's like, you know, Yonah, I mean, you probably can't stand straight. Yonah, instead of, you know, being seasick, he goes down to the bottom of the ship, finds a bunk somewhere, crawls into a bed, and he goes to sleep. I mean, that must have been some effort to actually fall asleep. How do you fall asleep under such circumstances? But Yonah put himself to sleep during this time. What was Yonah doing? Why is he going to sleep? What is he trying to do? Is this the ostrich approach? Just put your head in the sand?
Avoiding.
But it's happening. I mean, is he just figuring, okay, if I close my eyes, then it's not going to happen anymore?
Maybe thinking when the Nevuah is sleeping also.
Wait, I was just going to ask that, but with the Nevuah, does he get it when he's awake or only when he's asleep? And if he's going to sleep, wouldn't he receive more Nevuah?
But he's out of Eretz Yisrael. The whole point is, if he leaves Eretz Yisrael, he won't get the Nevuah.
The turmoil within him concerning Hashem and not listening to Hashem has to be greater than the tossing of the ship.
I suppose so, okay.
The ship, you know, is not primary, so maybe he could tolerate it.
But why do it? You're explaining how he could tolerate it. Why go to sleep? Yonah goes to sleep because Yonah wants to stop the storm. So Yonah says to himself, why is there a storm right now? Not because of all the people on the boat, it's because of me. Yonah knows it's because of him. So Yonah says, the purpose of the storm is to give me a lesson. If I go to sleep, there's no purpose anymore in the storm because I don't know what's going on. I'm asleep. So if I'm asleep, the storm will stop because it won't have any purpose anymore. So he goes to sleep to stop the storm. That's how he reasoned. That's what he reasoned. But that's because he thought the purpose of the storm was to scare him. If I'm asleep, I'm not scared. Okay, so everybody else doesn't need to be scared. Hashem will stop the storm. What Yonah didn't realize is that the purpose of the storm wasn't to scare him. It was to get them to throw Yonah overboard, which is what's going to happen. That was the purpose of the storm. So going to sleep doesn't help the situation because that's not what Hashem wanted. What Hashem wanted was not to scare Yonah. It was to get the people on the ship to throw Yonah overboard. Susan. So the the captain of the boat finds Jonah asleep, and he's beside himself. What are you doing? Get up. Call out to your God. Whoever your God is, call out to him, because somebody's got to have the right God. Our sages tell us there were representatives on this boat of all 70 nations that there are in the world. And therefore, there were representatives on this boat of all the various different Avodah Zarahs too. There were all different types. And they all tried their thing. They figured, look, someone's got to have the right God. And therefore, they'll call out to your God, and you'll stop the storm. So nothing worked. And finally, they came up with the idea to draw lots. So draw lots, and let's see who's the culprit. And of course, the lot came out on Jonah. The Medrash tells us that it came out on Jonah, and they didn't trust it, because they said, okay, you know, that who says that it's true? You know, a lot could be just by chance. They did it again, came out on Jonah. They did it multiple times, every single time it came out on Jonah. So they knew it must be Jonah. So they said to him, so tell us now. And they knew it was him because of him. So Pasuk Ches, Vayomer, they said to him, Hagida no lanu, tell us, kash ba'ashel miharazos vanu, why is all this happening? Ma'amalachdecha, what is your trade? Ma'am Tavo, where are you from? Ma'artzecha, what is your land? Ve'emi ze'am ata, what nation are you from? Now this this next exchange is incredible. Vayomer lahem, he says to them, Ivri anochi, I'm a Jew. That's Hashem Elokei Hashemayim Ani Arei, and Hashem, the God of the heavens, I fear. Asher asas hayomes hayabasha, that he made the ocean and the dry land. Vayir'u ha'anashim yir'a gidola, and the men had a great fear. They were already afraid, and now they were terrified. Vayomer elav, and they said to him, Mazos asisa, what's this that you did? Ki yadu ha'anashim, for the men knew, ki milifnei Hashem uvareach, he's running away from Hashem, ki yigibam, because he told them. So now they're terrified. Even they, who are idolaters, understood that you don't mess with Hashem. They were idolaters. The Rambam explains that idolatry doesn't necessarily reject Hashem. What it does is it says that there are other powers in the world that are independent of Hashem, but they are less powerful than Hashem. They say, yeah, there's Hashem, who is the most powerful God, but Hashem isn't so involved in the world. But my personal God, the God of rain, the God of the oceans, the God of the trees, the God of bottled water, whatever it is, that God also has independent power, and he'll take care of me. That's the way they think. But they understand that there's still Hashem, who is like the most powerful. So they said, Yonah, are you out of your mind? You're starting up with Hashem? So then they said to him, what should we do to you that we should stop this from happening, to stop this terrible storm? So he says, pick me up, throw me into the ocean, and it'll stop, because I know it's because of me that this is happening. So they didn't want to do it. They didn't want to do it. It's amazing. They didn't want to do it. I mean, it's going to save their lives. Throw them into the ocean. They didn't want to do it. They tried their best, get back to dry land and not throw them over. They couldn't do it. And so they said, they called out to Hashem, they said that please forgive us, we shouldn't be destroyed because of this man, we realize it's because of him, we need to save our lives, and please forgive us, we shouldn't be blamed for his blood. And they threw him in. Now the Medrash says, they didn't want to save his life, they didn't want to throw him in. So they tied a rope around him, and they threw him overboard. As soon as Jonah hit the water, and his head went underwater, whoosh, the storm stopped. Yeah. So they quickly pulled him out. And then the storm started. So they pushed him back under. The storm stopped. So they pulled him up. The storm started. So they realized it's just not going to work. So they cut the cord. And the storm stopped. I forgot to mention before, they also saw that it was clearly a miraculous storm, because they saw other boats on the ocean riding calmly and peacefully. It was only their boat that was being tossed about. They realized it was clearly an act of God. Let me just finish this thought over here. So they threw him in, and the ocean stopped. They stopped the storm, and they feared Hashem, and they offered sacrifices, and they made vows, which our sages tell us they converted. They were so incredibly moved by what happened that they all converted. All the people on the boat became Jews. That was the result of this. So, they took a lesson themselves and did teshuva. So it's not only the people of Nineveh doing teshuva, the people on the boat do teshuva. Yonah comes in contact with people on the boat who are not Jewish, and they do teshuva. So Yonah's running away because he doesn't want to go to Nineveh because he doesn't want them to be to get take a lesson and then it'll look bad for the Jews. So he runs away, ends up on a boat, and Hashem throws him off the boat. And as a result of that, the people on the boat who aren't Jewish do teshuva. So even within his running away, Yonah can't get away from what he's meant to do. He's trying to avoid his mission. Hashem has a mission for Yonah. Yonah doesn't want the mission. He's running from his mission. And this is also a Yom Kippur lesson. We can't run from our mission. We are put on this world for a purpose, each and every one of us a specific purpose. Whatever that purpose is, we can't avoid it. We don't choose what it is. We can't decide what it is. We are told what our mission is based on our strengths, based on our weaknesses, based on our background, based on our circumstance. And whatever place we find ourselves in this world, that's where our mission is. We can say, Hashem, I don't like my mission, and it doesn't make a difference. We're not here to decide what our mission is. We're here to do whatever mission Hashem has dealt us. And that is Yonah's mission. Yonah's mission is to bring the people closer to Hashem, even though they're not Jewish. And he's going to have to do it whether he likes it or not. Yeah.
Rabbi Pransky, that's so beautiful that they didn't want to throw him over. But, I mean, they were idol worshippers. I mean, were they moral people? For what reason did they not want to throw him over?
I think because they saw how the storm was attacking Yonah. And Yonah is this Jew who worships Hashem. What's going to happen to us if we kill him? Mm-hmm. If Hashem may want Yonah to be hurt by being killed by thrown into the ocean, which is what they assumed he was going to die. I mean, nobody thought he was going to live through this. Even Yonah thinks he's going to get killed by drowning. That's what he thinks. Yonah doesn't think he's going to live. He doesn't know about the fish swallowing him up. He assumes he's going to get just drowned in the ocean. So they think, yeah, Hashem wants to kill Yonah, but if we're the vehicles through which he does it, then we're going to get punished for killing Yonah. So they don't want to be involved in that.
So I can understand that Yonah wouldn't want to do that because it makes the Jewish people look bad, but he was willing to give his life up to not do that? Kavod.
He doesn't want the mission. He doesn't want it. But Hashem brings a fish, and the fish swallows him. And Yonah is kept alive. In his prayer, which we don't have time to go through, his prayer, which is in Parak Beis in chapter 2, it's a beautiful, beautiful prayer, and he mentions that he thought he was going to die. He thought he was finished. But he sees Hashem kept him alive. Clearly Hashem has not given up on Yonah. Yonah has given up on Yonah, but Hashem has not given up on Yonah. That's another Yom Kippur lesson. We give up on ourselves much more quickly than Hashem gives up on us. Hashem doesn't give up on us. We give up on ourselves. Yonah gave up on himself. Hashem didn't give up on Yonah. Hashem is going to stick with Yonah and bring him to his mission. And he has the fish swallow him. Just a very interesting medrash to be aware of, that in Perek Beis chapter 2, Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, it says, Vayeman Hashem dog gadol, Hashem brought a large fish. Dog is the masculine form. And then in the next pasuk it says, Vayisperel Yonah el Hashem elokav mim'ei hadagah. And Yonah prayed to Hashem as God from the innards of the fish, but it uses the feminine form. Why go from masculine to feminine? This is a not well-known medrash, but the medrash says that he was first in a male fish, and he was in the inside of the fish, and he was pretty comfortable. So he said, all right, I'm in the fish. So Hashem had the male fish spit Yonah into a female fish. The female fish had many ubros inside of her, had fetuses inside of her. I guess it means, you know, the fish lay eggs. So I guess it means that there were eggs, whatever it is. And it was much more cramped inside the fish. And now Yonah was really in a bad way. And finally he prayed. So it took even being thrown into the ocean and being swallowed by the fish, that wasn't enough to get him to pray. He still said, I'm going to avoid my mission. But when he finally got into the female fish and now he was really cramped, now he had trouble. What did he eat, by the way? He was in the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. What did he eat?
Eggs.
Nope. He ate mun. He ate mun. This word, look at the first word in chapter 2. Vayeman.
Oh.
Now vayeman means that Hashem designated. You find this word four times in Yonah. Rashi says it is a reference to mun. He ate mun while he was in the fish. Finally, the fish spits him out, and now, Perek Gimel, chapter 3, Hashem says to him, now I want you to go again, I want you to go to Nineveh, and you tell them what I tell you to tell them. Yonah goes, and he gets there, and it's a 3-day walk to walk through Nineveh. Nineveh is a huge city, it takes 3 days to walk through the city. He walks 1 day's worth of travel into the city, and he says in 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. Overturned is a deliberately vague term, because overturned could either mean, like Sodom, destroyed, overturned, or it can mean the people overturn themselves and do teshuva. And that's what he was saying. It's either or. Either you overturn yourselves, or your city will be overturned. That was the threat. And you know that they listened to Yonah, they did teshuva, the king got into it, they did some crazy things, the animals, took away food and drink from the animals, they did teshuva, and Hashem did not destroy the city. So he didn't do it. Perek Dalet says, chapter 4, Vayera el Yonah ra'agid ala vayichalo. So Yonah was very upset. So Yonah was very upset. Now why was Yonah upset? So we would say Yonah was upset because what he didn't want to happen, happened. That they did the shuva, it's going to make the Jews look bad. Rashi says, Yonah was upset because he said, now I said the city is going to be destroyed. They don't know about the double meaning, about you being overturned or the city being overturned. So now they're going to say, I'm a Navi Sheker, I'm a false prophet. Now they're going to say, I'm a liar. That's why he was upset. Now that's wild. Yonah was so self-centered, he was upset because of the fact that he's afraid they're going to call him a liar. And the next pasuk says, pasuk beis, Vayispalel Hashem Vayomar, Ona Hashem Halozed Devariyad Erayosel. See, this is what I was saying when I was still on my land. Alken Kidati Vrach Hashisha. That's why I wanted to run away. Ki Adati, for I knew Ki Atokel Chanum Rachum. I knew you were a merciful God. Erachapaim Rachesed Vinicham Maharaah. Ve'ata Hashem Enel God Kachna Es Nafshi Mimeni. Take my soul from me. Ki Tov Mosi Mechayai. Better I be dead than alive. I mean, Yonah. Okay, so they're going to call you a liar. That's a reason to want to die? Because they're going to call you a liar? And what was, you know, all of a sudden, to become, it's all about me? Until now, Rashi told us, it was all about the Jewish people. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, because if they did teshuva, it would look bad for the Jews. But now that they did teshuva, and he's no longer upset about the Jews, he's upset about himself? So what is Yonah's issue here that he's saying about me, myself? Now hear this out very well, because this is, the rest of Yonah is very hard to understand. The whole episode with Yonah sitting outside the city and the tree growing over him and then being cut down or dying and then it gets hot, and then the whole thing is hard to understand how the whole thing ends up. So this is the crux of the whole book of Yonah. When Yonah is upset because he doesn't want the Jews to look bad, why doesn't he want the Jews to look bad? It's because the Gemara says he loves the Jewish people. But why does he love the Jewish people? It's not simply he loves the Jewish people. I mean, that's a very good trait. We should all love every single Jew. It's true. But Yonah was much deeper than that. There's much more going on in Yonah than that. It's as follows. The purpose of this world is to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the purpose. The reason for creation is that we should choose to do the right thing, to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so that Hashem can be native to us, can do good with us. That's the purpose of creation. That's true for all mankind. Mankind, though, is incapable of doing it on their own. The Jewish people are supposed to lead the way. We're supposed to demonstrate to mankind how to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yonah says like this, I don't want the non-Jews to do teshuva because they're not going to say that, oh, Hashem is such a wonderful God, we're now going to serve Hashem. It's a very fleeting thing. They're afraid for their skins. They're afraid they're going to be killed. So they do teshuva. Now they're not killed. They're going to go right back to their evil ways. They're going to call me a liar. They're not going to say, oh, Yonah is such a wonderful prophet, he's close to God, we should all be close to God like Yonah. That's not what they're going to do. they're going to call me a liar. They're going to say, Yonah, he didn't know what he was talking about. And they're going to go right back to their evil ways. It's not going to stick. When the Jewish people serve Hashem, it's much more profound. It's getting close to Hashem. It's not just a question of saving our skins. It's getting close to Hashem, which brings the whole world close to Hashem. Yonah says, what's the purpose in this? There's no purpose in these people of Nineveh. Let them die. What's the purpose of them doing teshuva and then saying that Yonah is a false prophet? Forget it. We have nothing to do with God. We have nothing to do with Yonah. What's the value in that? That doesn't bring the world closer to Hashem. That doesn't fulfill the reason why the world was created. Yonah loves the Jewish people because Yonah understands that it is only the Jewish people who are going to bring the world close to Hashem. So Yonah says, what's the value in this? Hashem, if my mission is to bring the people of Nineveh away from being killed, that they should do teshuvah, I'd rather be dead. That's a wasted mission. What's the point of that mission? Making the Jews do teshuvah, that's a valuable mission. Because the Jews are the ones who bring the whole world close to the Kodesh Baruch Hu.
It's still Kiddush Hashem to do that.
What's that?
It was still Kiddush Hashem, the whole nation of Goyim.
He was saying it wasn't the Kiddush Hashem. Because they're going to call me a liar and they're going to go away from Hashem. All they're going to do is they're going to say, no, Yonah's a liar. God has his prophets. These prophets, they don't know what they're talking about. They're not going to talk positively. He's saying it's ultimately a chilul Hashem. It ultimately takes away from the sanctity of God. So Yonah says, that's my mission in life? My mission in life is to take people who don't care about Hashem anyway and save them from death? I'd rather be dead myself. I'd rather not be alive. I don't want this mission, Hashem. He understands running away is not going to help anymore. He says, I'd rather be dead. I don't want this mission. So Hashem says to him, Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, Vayomer Hashem, Hayitev Charalach. Are you that deeply grieved? Now that's a rhetorical question. Right? Now what happens next? This is where it gets confusing. I know it's 9 o'clock, so if you need to leave, then don't let me stop you, but this is where we understand the rest of Yonah. So Yonah goes out of the city and he sits down to the east of the city and he makes himself there a sukkah and he sits under it. That's also why it's on Yom Kippur, because after Yom Kippur is sukkahs. And he sits under it in the shade until he sees what happens to the city. What do you mean until he sees what happens to the city? They did teshuvah. He knows they're going to be saved. When Hashem said to him, are you that deeply grieved? Yonah understood or thought that Hashem was telling him, hey, don't jump to conclusions. You think that you saved the people of Nineveh? Not so fast. Let's see what actually happens. So Yonah says, okay. Maybe they're actually going to be destroyed. So he makes himself a sukkah outside the city. Let me see what happens. And Yonah thinks it's a good thing for them to be destroyed. And since Hashem said to him, are you that deeply grieved? So he thinks, okay, let's give it a chance. So he goes outside the city. Now what's really going to happen over here is Hashem's going to teach Yonah a lesson, and through that, he's teaching us a lesson, which we learn on Yom Kippur. So then Hashem brings this kikayon, which is a very bushy tree, that goes on top of Yonah, and it's a nice shade to save him from the sun. And Yonah was very pleased with this kikayon. Then Hashem brought a worm as the sun came up, and it struck down the tree and it dried up. And then when the sun really shone, Hashem brought out the east wind, a very, very powerful east wind, which brought a very, very hot sun, and it beat down on Yonah's head, and he felt faint, and then he asked to die. He says, I'm better dead than alive. Now, why does he want to die now? Is it simply because he's hot and uncomfortable and he feels faint? It's unlikely that that's what's happening, especially since he uses the same exact phrase he used before. Tov mosi mechayai. Better I be dead than alive. It would seem that Yonah now is saying, forget it. What I said before is true. My mission is not worth it. So what is Yonah saying over here? When the tree grew, Yonah says reasons as follows. You see, the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lotzato, writes in Derech Hashem, in the Way of God, that the world around us is meant to mimic what happens spiritually. The way the world physically works is that when there's better spirituality in the world, then the physical world works better. When the spirituality in the world declines, the physical world declines. When there is more spirituality, when things are better, then everything runs better. The weather runs better, the crops grow better, there's less sickness in the world, things just run better. There are fewer mosquitoes around. Things just run better when things run better spiritually. When things spiritually decline, then the physical world declines as well. That's the way Hashem created the world, that one should mimic the other. When this kikayon grows over Yonah's head instantly, Yonah says, hey, that's a good sign. Look at that. Like, that seems like there is a physical growth, which would seem to be a harbinger of the spiritual growth as well. There's going to be some significant spiritual growth over here. He likes that. But then, the tree just dies. So Yonah takes that as a message, the reverse. That's it. The physical world is going down, which means that spiritually the world is going down. So I was right. It was pointless to save Nineveh. The saving of Nineveh, not only did it, because it looked bad for the Jews, it has dragged the world down. This is beautiful tree, which grew so fast, it just died. Isn't that a waste? Isn't that a waste? Everything I come in contact to is a waste, a wasted mission. What's the point of having a tree and it's going to die? What's the point? There's no point in that. It just goes up and dies. What's the point in that? Yonah feels that everything I touch is just a waste of time. There's no value to it. What did I gain? Because the tree went up and it died. So that's where Hashem says to Yonah. Hashem says to Yonah, are you really upset about the tree? And Yonah says back, I'm upset enough, ad mavis, until death. Hashem now says to Yonah, the crux of the whole book. Let's read it. Atachasta ala kikayon. You took pity on the kikayon. You had nothing to do with it. You did not labor for it, nor did you make it grow. It materialized overnight, and it perished overnight. You had nothing to do with it coming or going. And you have pity on it. You're saying, what a waste! What a waste that the tree should just be destroyed. For no, just come and go. What's the value? And I shall not take pity upon Nineveh, that great city, that it has, in which there are more than 120,000 persons, who do not know their right from their left. Rashi explains that means children. There are more than 120,000 children who don't know the difference between the right and left. Many beasts, which means adults who are acting like animals. That's what it means. That there are so many people in Nineveh, and I shouldn't have pity. Hashem says to Yonah, you're right. Of course, the people of Nineveh are not going to bring the world closer to Hashem. You're right. You're 100% right. It's the Jews who bring the world closer to Hashem, not the people of Nineveh. But Hashem says to Yonah, but I'm compassionate. I have pity. And I don't only operate strictly on din, on judgment, on strict, that it's got to be this, that it's not cookie cutter. I operate with mercy. And therefore, you can say in your pure logical reasoning that the people of Nineveh, there's no value in them being saved. There's no value in that. You can say that. But I created them. They're the work of my hand. I don't just discard what I create. I don't just throw them in the garbage. I created them, and therefore there's value. Even if, in a pure logical calculation, in a cold calculation, it would appear that they should just be destroyed. I don't work that way, says Hashem. And that's why we read it on Yom Kippur. That's the ultimate lesson of Yonah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a Kel Rachum Mechanun. He is a God of mercy, and he is a God that cares about his creatures. If he cares about Nineveh, and this is why ultimately it's a lesson to us. If he cares about Nineveh, where in a cold calculation they don't really have that much value, because ultimately they rejected Hashem, even when they were saved they rejected Hashem. So what's the value in that? But he still cared about them. Imagine how much he cares about every single one of us. Imagine how much he has mercy and cares about us. How much each one of us counts. Where we know that when we're saved, we get closer to him. we come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we call out and bring others close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we spread the word about, look how great Hashem is. When we proclaim the name of Hashem, and how wonderful He is, and how the best thing to do is to serve Him, imagine how much He cares about us. Imagine how much the mercy is for us. And on Yom Kippur, at Mincha time, where it's towards the end of the day, we're about to go into Mincha and then the Eilat, we're getting towards the end of the day. And if we haven't done Teshuvah yet, we really need to do Teshuvah. It is at that time we read Maftar Yonah, which brings home the point. Hashem is waiting for us. He cared about the people of Nineveh. He certainly cares about every single Jew. Every single one of us. We each have a mission, and Hashem wants us to fulfill that mission. And He's going to do everything He can to bring us to do that mission. And we have to try to come to Him. That's the ultimate lesson of Yonah. Yes?
Just a question. Do you know of any significance to why it says He sat on the east side of the city and Hashem brought an east wind?
So the Gemara says that the east wind, when it blows hard, is the strongest of all winds. So that's why it's the east.
And is that why He sat on the east
side? So I don't know why He sat on the east side of the city. That I don't know. I don't know why He said that, but the east wind, that's the reason for it. Now, you, yeah?
I just want to know, just to add to what you were saying, in relation to Yonah, because you see, our mission is, you know, to bring out to the world Hashem, our King. It's just so fitting why at the end of Ne'ilah, we say, Hashem, who are looking seven times? And then we say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokim Hashem Echad. So everything that you're saying, that's our whole purpose and mission.
That's what we end up Yom Kippur. Very good. We shall be zoch, we shall merit to a gemar chasima tova.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.